there was a pause there, and I thought they were about to sing a special. But anyway, open to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 as we do our little survey of the new covenant. I plan to do another message on that, and then one more. I want to look at this invitation that He gives the readers to come into the presence of God. So there'll be two more after today, and then we'll go back to Jeremiah. But today in verse 15, chapter 9, starting in verse 15, we want to look at Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Last week I said we need to speak the language of Zion, and what I meant by that was we need to speak and think in biblical terms. We need to have a worldview that's biblical. And if we're going to have a worldview that's biblical, we have to understand the covenant. Because God relates to His people in covenant. The contrast that He's making in the book of Hebrews is between what we call the Old Covenant or the Mosaic Covenant and the New Covenant that we have in Jesus Christ. But there are many other covenants in the Bible. There's the covenant that God made with Noah. There's the covenant that He made with Abraham. There's the covenant that He made with David. He made a covenant with David and said that there would be someone, one of his descendants, on the throne forever in 2 Samuel in chapter 7. And then we have the covenant with Moses and the covenant with the new covenant in Jesus Christ. That new covenant we found in Jeremiah was announced by Jeremiah when the people of Judah were about to be totally defeated and exiled. And he gives them a word of hope. He says there's going to be this new covenant relationship between God and His people, and God's going to write His law on their hearts, and everyone is going to know the Lord from the least until the greatest, and He'll forgive their sin, and He'll remember their sin and their lawless deeds no more. He speaks of this great coming of a new covenant relationship. What He does not speak of, what Jeremiah does not speak of, is the mediator of this covenant. We know in the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the mediator is Moses. He's the one that represents God to the people, who brings the terms of the covenant to the people of Israel. He even intercedes on behalf of the people. We remember in the Old Testament, there are times when Moses has to intercede for the people and ask God not to destroy them. He even says one time, blot my name out of your book, the book of life, and spare the people. And so Moses is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that's bringing the terms of the covenant to the people. Jeremiah doesn't tell us who that mediator is, but we know that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He's the one that brings the terms of God's covenant to us. There's a difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant had conditions that man must fulfill in order to experience the blessings of that covenant. He had to be obedient to God's law. The new covenant, and the covenant with Abraham, this is also true of it, and the covenant with David, this is also true of it. We call those unconditional covenants. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have stipulations and requirements that He has for the people under those covenants to obey. But what it does mean is that the promises that God makes in those covenants, He in His sovereignty will fulfill. He will fulfill them. They're not dependent upon man to come to pass. God said that these blessings were going to come to pass, and they will come to pass because of God's sovereignty. An unconditional covenant. That's the covenant that Jesus is mediating to us in the new covenant. So Jesus is bringing everything that God has for us into this new covenant, and the requirement that we have is to believe, to trust, and to receive the blessings that He has for us in this new covenant. And this new covenant, the author tells us, is all based upon the death of Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, "This is the blood, this is My blood of the covenant." Or, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You ever wonder why Jesus said that He wants us to regularly remember His death? It's because His death is the foundation of this new covenant. All the blessings that come to us through this new covenant come to us because Jesus gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so let's try to follow the author, who we don't know who he is, but let's try to follow his argument beginning in verse 15. And let's pray first and we'll do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You'll open Your Word to us and open our hearts to Your Word. In Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Amen. Verse 15, he's going to tell us that Jesus, and the first thing he says is He's the mediator of this new covenant. He's the one bringing the two parties together, God and man. And he says in verse 15, and for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. Well, if you want to know what this reason is, all you have to do is look at the verses that go before it. And he there talks about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he says that Jesus came and offered Himself not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, talking about these ceremonial cleansings in the Old Covenant, if they sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, remember, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered Him, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses not just outwardly, but cleanses inwardly, cleanses our conscience of the guilt of sin. Only His blood could do it. And because His sacrifice was such that it cleansed us inside and out and is sufficient, because of that, He is the mediator of the new covenant. That's what He's saying. He says in verse 15, after that, He says, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of transgressions that were committed under the first covenant. What's the first covenant? The first covenant is the Mosaic covenant. So He's telling us that Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, but He's saying that His death had some kind of effect on those who were under the old covenant, under the Mosaic covenant. So His death, the benefits of His death reach forward and backwards. Those under the old covenant, He says, those who have been called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. What's He saying? He's saying that everybody that was saved under the old covenant, and what were they doing? They were sacrificing animals and they were covering their sins with the blood of animals. He's saying all those people who believed, who trusted in God, and exercised the sacrificial system in obedience to God, trusting and cleansing for their sin and atonement for their sin. He's saying all those people were not saved by those animal sacrifices. Who were they saved by? They were saved by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying all the people that were saved in the Old Testament were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He'll even go beyond the Mosaic covenant in a minute, and he'll show you that everybody who's ever been saved from Adam on was saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. They were looking forward to that sacrifice, and we're looking back at that sacrifice. And he's saying that blood was shed for those who were called to an eternal inheritance. You know, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. Do you like Hebrews chapter 11? Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. And in the Hall of Faith, you see Moses, and you see Noah, and you see Abel, and you see Abraham, and you see all these heroes of the faith. You see Moses, and he's showing their faith. But he says about all these people that they had not yet received the promise. They died in hope. They died in faith, but they hadn't yet received the promise. What's he talking about? It means they hadn't yet seen Jesus and known exactly all about who He was like we have. But they died in faith. They died looking forward, and we have the blessing of knowing how they're forgiven and how we're forgiven. through Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. And the inheritance in Hebrews chapter 11 is another country. It's an eternal city. Abraham was looking, the Bible says Abraham was looking for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Heaven is what he's talking about. In Hebrews it talks about a heavenly Jerusalem. It talks about another mountain, not Sinai, but Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the place where the spirits of just men who are made perfect dwell. And so he's talking about heaven. He's talking about the eternal order. That's what they all receive. These people who sacrificed bulls and goats, who were trusting in God, were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You see, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one sacrifice. There's only one place of atonement, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, John said, who taketh away the sin of the world. And so, because of that, he's the mediator of the new covenant through his death. His death gives us the blessings of the new covenant. His death inaugurates the new covenant. Now, I'm using a different Bible than I normally use, so don't fret. I'll be back to the other one next time. But I like the wording in this Bible better because I think it's more accurate. But you follow along with me the next two verses there. And he's going to talk about how Jesus' death on the cross inaugurated the new covenant. It brought the new covenant into being and put it into effect. Something Jeremiah doesn't tell us. But we know with the coming of Jesus that it's true. Verse 16 says, "For where a covenant is..." Now some of your Bibles say something else. What do your Bibles say? "For where a will..." And some of you say testament. In a minute we'll see why it says that, okay? "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." That makes a lot of sense. If we go with your faulty translations. No, I'm joking. It says, "For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never enforced while the one who made it lives." Now, the reason I prefer covenant instead of testament is because it's never used in the sense of a last will and testament, the way that some of our translators are translating. I can certainly see why they're translating it that way, right? Because when do you get the benefits of being somebody's will? Is it when they're alive or dead? You get all those benefits when they're dead, right? And hopefully you're not sitting around rubbing your hands together, waiting for them to die, right? Before you get all those benefits. There's some people that do that. But it's typically, not always, not even in the time that this was written, and not even today, it's not always true that things are dispensed after death. It wasn't always true then, but generally, it is true. So he says, we can look at it that way. We can say, "For where there is a will or testament, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." So Jesus' death brings us all the benefits and all the blessings of the new covenant. That makes sense, right? That's not hard to follow. "For a last will and testament is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force when the one who made it lives." Okay, that's the last will and testament interpretation of what he's saying here. When he's talking about, what is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus' death inaugurating the new covenant. Bringing it into effect. Bringing all the benefits to us. It all comes through Jesus' death. That's certainly true. I think the word that should be used is the word covenant, because that's how he uses it all through the book of Hebrews. He never uses it to mean a last will and testament, not in the book of Hebrews at all. Later on in this very section, he starts using it in a way that it can only be understood as a covenant, because he talks about the old covenant. And the old covenant that God used Moses to mediate, it can't be looked at as a last will and testament of Moses or God or anybody else, right? And so I think to be consistent there, it should be interpreted covenant. I won't tell you to cross out in your Bibles will or testament and put covenant there. Don't do that, but you can know that. So I think he's talking about a covenant. And when a covenant was instituted, there was always a death associated with that covenant. There's always a sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 15, God states His covenant to Abraham, and He puts Abraham to sleep. You remember that? But He makes Abraham sacrifice these animals and actually make an aisle out of the parts of the dead animals. And then He puts Abraham to sleep, and then what happens? God, in the form of a furnace and a lamp, God walks through that aisle. He comes through that aisle. He doesn't walk through that aisle with Abraham. He walks through that aisle alone, through those dead pieces, those dead animals. What does that represent? What did that represent in that day? That represented that the person who was walking that aisle, the person who was making a sacrifice when he made a covenant, when he swore something to someone else, he was saying, may I be as these dead animals if I break this covenant. It's called an oath of malediction. He's saying it's a self-maledictory oath. Write that down. You can impress your friends today at Luby's after the service. Saying, may I be cursed if I don't keep this covenant. The thing that's interesting about the covenant that God made with Abraham is He walked that aisle alone. God is saying, if I don't keep the terms of this covenant, to bless you, Abraham, and through you to bless the world and all these wonderful things that He told Abraham. If I don't keep that promise, may I be cursed. That's what God was saying. So when a covenant was made, those sacrifices, those animals represented the person who was making the covenant. In a minute, He's going to show us that when God made this covenant through Moses, He instituted or inaugurated that covenant with sacrifice. And He's saying that Jesus is the sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the sacrifice that instituted and inaugurated the new covenant. That's how I interpret this. Either way, it says the same thing, right? It's saying that all the blessings of the new covenant come to us through the death of Jesus. The sacrifices represent the one who's making the covenant. Verse 17, for a covenant is valid only when men are dead. That's very interpretive. That's not what it says. It says a covenant, literally, this is what it says in the Greek, the covenant is established on dead bodies. The covenant is established on dead bodies. That's what it literally says. So it's only established, it's only valid where there's death. For it is never enforced while the one who made it lives. Remember, the sacrifice represents the one who's making the covenant. That whole system teaches us some things. First of all, it teaches us that a sacrifice substitutes for a person who's involved in the covenant. It teaches us the substitutionary nature of sacrifices in God's economy, in God's way of doing things. An animal represented people, sinful people, in the Old Testament. The blood shed by animals represented sinful people. Jesus Christ came and He represented and stood for all sinful people when He died on the cross. He was our substitutionary atonement. He was the sacrifice for our sins, though He was innocent and spotless. He stood in our place and took the punishment for our sins. And we see that covenants are established on blood. They're established by bloodshed, by sacrifice. In verse 18, He gives the illustration. We won't spend a lot of time here, but in verse 18 through verse 22, He gives the illustration of how the old covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, was established by sacrifices. It says in verse 18, therefore, and you can see where this would mean a lot to a Jewish person, right? to us, we're sitting here saying, wow, I've never sacrificed anything. I mean, we don't even sacrifice donuts to lose weight. These people were sacrificing things all the time. There's a lot of blood being shed. You can see where it would speak to them very clearly. Remember, they're tempted to go back to the sacrificial system and renounce Christ to save their own skin from persecution. He's trying to get them not to do that. He says, therefore, even the first covenant, or the Mosaic covenant, was not inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment had been spoken, verse 19, by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats and the water and scarlet and wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. What's he talking about here? Verse 20, he says, this is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled both the tabernacle and all the vessels and the ministry with blood. And according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood. We'll talk about that in just a second. What's he talking about? He's talking about Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus chapter 24, Moses stated all the law that God had given him to the people of Israel. And he wrote it all down in a scroll. And he had altars built. And he had sacrifices made. And he filled basins with blood. And he read the law to all the people. And what did the people say? They said, we will obey God. They committed themselves to obey God. And Moses said, great. And he took the blood. Now, he adds here some things that are not in Exodus chapter 24, if you make a comparison there. And Exodus chapter 24 doesn't say anything about wool or scarlet or hyssop or all that. And I don't know if that's in some rabbinical tradition that this author got this or where he came from or maybe directly inspired by the Holy Spirit. But this was the means that Moses used to sprinkle the blood. So he made all these sacrifices after he read the covenant. And the people said, we'll keep the covenant. And he took blood and he sprinkled, it says here, the book. In Exodus chapter 24, it says he sprinkled the altar. And so maybe he put the scroll on top of the altar and sprinkled it. And he took and he sprinkled the people with blood. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant. What does that sound like to you? Does that remind you of anything? This is the blood of the covenant. What's that remind you of? That reminds me of the Last Supper. That reminds you of the Last Supper too, and you too. Yeah. This is the blood. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant. Moses said, this is the blood of the covenant, and he sprinkled it. And then he goes on to say that everything was sprinkled. The tabernacle was sprinkled. The implements for worship were sprinkled with blood. They were cleansed with blood. He's talking there probably of Exodus chapter 29, where it talks about Aaron and his sons being anointed with oil and also blood being put on their right ear and their right thumb and their big toe. And how the altar was sprinkled with blood. There was blood applied to the altar and the various implements that were used for worship in the tabernacle and in the temple. They were sanctified. They were cleansed with blood. In Leviticus chapter 16, on the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, was purified by blood. And the holy place was purified by sprinkled blood. And the place where the people assembled, the outer court, was purified by blood. And the altar was purified by blood. And you remember, I told you last week, in Leviticus chapter 16, it says that that blood was purifying this place of worship because the people were defiled. It's like the sinful people defiled the place where God dwelt and where God was worshipped. And so it needed to be cleansed. And how was it cleansed? The author's telling us it was cleansed by sacrificial blood. He's about to make a point. What's the point? Look at verse 22. Here's the point. He says, and according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood. The reason he says they may almost say is because there's some exceptions. But generally, everything is cleansed by blood. Purified from defilement, from sin, from man's sinfulness in the presence of a holy God. Everything is cleansed by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. The word there means release. There's no release from defilement. There's no release from condemnation and judgment because of man's sin and impurity. Without the shedding of blood. Remember last week I quoted Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 where he tells us why God prohibited people from eating blood in the Old Testament. Because he says blood is for atonement. God has reserved blood for atonement. That's the way that God has desired to atone for sins, is through shed blood. Blood, the life is in the blood. And many, many modern people today say, oh, Christianity's a violent religion. I remember watching a documentary where these theologians, these modern theologians, were saying, I don't believe in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. I mean, I can't say that God would allow His Son to be crucified and shed His blood. I don't know that I want to worship a God like that. I want to tell you something. There is only one God, and it's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He gave Jesus Christ as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. And apart from Him, there is no cleansing apart from His shed blood. That's the only place. He's the only person whose blood can cleanse us from sin and guilt and defilement and enable us to stand before a holy God. And so now He applies this Old Testament teaching. Jesus inaugurated the Old Covenant by His death. All the benefits come to us through His sacrificial death. And that's in keeping with the way God has always worked. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no cleansing, no release from guilt and condemnation and defilement. And so He says here, is what Jesus has done for us. He says, first of all, He's cleansed the heavenly temple. In verse 23, He says, therefore it was necessary for the copies or the models or the representations of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, with blood sacrifices. He's talking about what He just said in verse 21, where He says He sprinkled the tabernacle and all the vessels. He sprinkled this earthly place, which, remember, this earthly tabernacle in the Old Testament was just a copy or just a representation of the real tabernacle, which is heaven itself. And He's saying those earthly things that copied the true tabernacle or the true tent in heaven had to be cleansed with blood sacrifices, cleansed from defilement. But He says in that same verse, He said, but the heavenly things, talking about the heavenly tabernacle of God, have to be cleansed with better sacrifices than these. Now, that verse always trips me out. Are you telling me that heaven needs to be cleansed? What's He talking about there? Heaven needs to be cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Some people say, yeah. Heaven has to be cleansed because the devil has access to heaven, right? Doesn't the devil have access before the throne of God? You ever read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? I don't think that's in our text. I don't see that in our text. Is heaven defiled by the sin of man in some way? I don't think so. I don't think that's what He's saying here. I think He's just making an analogy between what took place on earth and what needs to take place for us to be fit to enter heaven. Our sin keeps us out of the presence of God in heaven. And just as the people in the Old Covenant, defiled by their sinfulness and their impurity, defiled the earthly sanctuary and the earthly tabernacle, we are defiled and cannot enter into the heavenly tabernacle unless we have a blood cleansing, a sacrifice to cleanse us, to fit us to enter into the presence of God. I think that's what He's saying. But He says the heavenly temple is cleansed. The real temple. The place where God dwells. The place where Christ is. That's what He says in verse 24. He said, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. He didn't come as a priest in the earthly tabernacle or temple. A mere copy of the true one. But in the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where is Jesus? He's in the presence of Almighty God in the heavenly tabernacle. Why is Jesus there? He's appearing before God in God's presence. Why is Jesus in God's presence right now as a high priest? For us! He's there for us. He's representing us. Paul says we're there in Him. We're so connected to Jesus, Paul said, that we're seated with Jesus in heavenly places. That's good news, isn't it? Sometimes I don't feel like I'm seated with Jesus in heavenly places. How about you? But the truth of the matter is we are. He represents us before God the Father. We're acceptable. The fact that he can sit there in the presence of God the Father means he's fully and completely acceptable to God the Father. It means his sacrifice is fully and completely accepted and sufficient in the presence of God the Father. And guess what else it means? Because he represents you, if you know Jesus Christ, and you're seated there with Jesus Christ, it means you are fully accepted by God the Father in Jesus Christ. Boy, that's good news, isn't it? And you know what? It's not because you're a good person, because you're not a good person. I'm the only good. No, I'm joking. None of us are good enough. All of our righteousness is filthy rags, right? We're like Paul. We would do good, but evil is right there present with us, right? Even on our best day, we have sinful motives and things of that nature. Look, and if you're looking at your performance, you're never going to feel the peace and the joy that you can have in knowing that the only way that you're acceptable before Almighty God is because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's it. Because his sacrifice is acceptable. That's it. He's seated there for us as our great high priest. He died and rose and ascended into the real tabernacle. Not into some earthly copy, but the real deal. Verse 25 says, now was it that he should offer himself often? He's going to talk here now about the sufficiency of his one sacrifice. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood, not of his own. What special day is he talking about there? Wednesday is the Day of Atonement. That's right. He's talking about the Day of Atonement. Remember, we talked about it last time. The priest would come in and he'd make a sacrifice for himself and his household, sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And then he would go back out and put his hand on the scapegoat and pronounce the sins of the people over the scapegoat and kill another goat and bring its blood in and sprinkle that blood on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat for the sins of the people, remember, committed that past year, the Day of Atonement. They had to do it every year. One Day of Atonement wasn't good enough. They had to have the Day of Atonement year after year after year after year, because what that high priest was doing couldn't take away sin. And the fact that he had to keep doing it over and over again just reminded the people that were sinners. And he said, Jesus doesn't have to do like the old high priest and go in year after year with blood that is not his own. That the high priest went in with animals' blood. It said if that were the case, if Jesus' one sacrifice wasn't good enough and it had to be repeated over and over again, look at what he says in verse 26. Read. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. In other words, he'd have to come and die over and over and over again. From when? From the foundation of the world. What does that tell us? That tells us that every person that's ever been saved, from Adam to anybody today, to the last person that's alive, the last person that's born, is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if he had to repeat his sacrifice, he would have gone back at the very beginning, the very foundation of the world, and died and died and died and died and died. But that's not the case. He only had to die once. And his blood was the blood that Jesus shed was good enough to go all the way back to the beginning of the world and all the way to the end of the age, you see, is what he's saying. He didn't have to die over and over again. That's ridiculous. Because his one sacrifice was enough to save every human being that was ever born. He said, now, verse 26b, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, the climax of the ages, the author begins this book by saying, in these last days, God has spoken through His Son. If anybody ever asks you if we're living in the last days, say yes. We're living in the climax of the ages. We're living in these last days. God has spoken through His Son. And the thing that was the climax of all the ages was what? The death of Jesus Christ, right? And He has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He's talking about the manifestation of Jesus Christ in His incarnation. Why did He come? He came to reveal God, yes. But He came, first and foremost, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of Himself on the cross. That one sacrifice covers all sin. You wonder whether or not God can forgive you of your sin? You ever think, I'm too big a sinner? I'm too big a sinner for God to forgive me. Oh, you don't know what I've done and how many times I've done it. Well, I'd tell you that the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ was good enough to cleanse every sin from the first man that ever lived to the last person that's ever born. And if that sacrifice is good enough to cover all that, I think it would cover you too. Amen? Yeah. He came to take away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, to abolish it, to annul it. He didn't just come to forgive us and take away our guilt, the guilt of our sin and the punishment for our sin, although He did do those things. But His death will take away the power of sin and eventually will take sin out of this creation. Because the Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth that's coming. And He says, in that new heaven and that new earth, only righteousness dwells. No sin. Something to look forward to, isn't it? I think I'm going to finish on time, too. It's a miracle. So He's talking about the sufficiency of His sacrifice in verses 25 and 26. And then in verse 27... He tells us that He's coming again. It says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men once to die, and after this comes judgment. That's true of almost every person. There are a couple of exceptions. Lazarus died more than once, didn't he? I bet Lazarus wasn't afraid to die. What do you think? After that first time, I bet he wasn't afraid to die at all. They wanted to kill Him. That's the funny thing. If you look there in John 11, the leaders were so upset because of what Jesus had done with Lazarus, and they felt so threatened, it said they wanted to kill Lazarus. Imagine Lazarus. Yeah, go ahead. Come on, kill me. Well, what's the worst you could do, huh? But generally, it's appointed unto a man once to die. It's destined for every man, for every woman, for every person to die. And after this comes judgment. Just as every human being dies once, this is what He's saying. Just as every human being dies once, Jesus died once. You only need to die once. And every human being that dies, they die and they face judgment. They face judgment. And the rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades. There's a sense in which judgment takes place right at death. There's a separation. The word judgment means separation. So people die and there's an immediate separation. People that don't know Jesus Christ, people who have not benefited from the shed blood of Jesus Christ that takes away all their sin, they go to a waiting place for final judgment. And the Bible doesn't picture that as a nice place. It's not a place you want to be. The rich man was in torment. He wanted Abraham to come and give him some water for his lips. Or excuse me, he wanted Lazarus was the guy's name, yeah, to come and give him some water. He was in Abraham's bosom. That's the name of the place, right? I'm having to remind myself. But there's a separation that takes place. And then there's a final judgment. The dead, small and great, will stand, the Bible says, before the great white throne judgment, right? And they'll be judged. They'll be judged according to their works. And anyone's name who's not written in the book of life, listen, anyone's name who's not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire, the Bible says. You say, well, do you really believe in all? I'm just believing it like it's written right now, okay? It's judgment. It's appointed a man once to die, and after this, a judgment. Just as man has to die once and then be judged, their sin, if they're not covered by the blood of Christ. Jesus died once, and He's coming back. He's coming back. In verse 28, it says, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear." He'll be manifested a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for Him. What's He doing? He's painting a picture here of the Day of Atonement. Do you know what happened on the Day of Atonement? On the Day of Atonement, the people watched the priest go in through the court, through where the people were assembled, into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. And they waited. What were they waiting for? They wanted to see that priest again. You see, because something happened to that priest and he didn't come out, do you know what that meant? Not only did it mean that he was dead, but it meant that their sins were not atoned. They weren't covered. But when they saw that priest come out on the Day of Atonement, they knew that God had accepted that sacrifice. They are waiting eagerly for Him to come out so that they would know that their sins were forgiven. The author of Hebrews says, those of us who have been cleansed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, He's appearing right now in heaven for us. He appeared on this earth in the incarnation to take away our sins, and we're waiting for Him to appear in the heavens and to save us and deliver us and give us the full benefits of the salvation that He's promised us. And we're waiting eagerly for Him. He doesn't say there are exceptions. He says those who have been cleansed, those whom Christ has borne their sin, they're all waiting eagerly for the return of Christ. You know, that's a good way. That's a great way to see where we are spiritually, isn't it? Am I looking? Am I longing for my great high priest, Jesus Christ, to step out of the clouds of heaven, to raise me, to glorify me, to give me the full and complete heavenly inheritance that He promised me? Is that my hope? Is that what I'm looking for? If that's your hope, if that's what you're looking for, then you have trusted in Jesus Christ and His shed blood for you. If that's not your hope, if that's not what you're looking for, then something is wrong spiritually. Could be that you're a believer and you've drifted away and allowed your mind to be filled with the things of the world. In that case, the Lord would say, I want you to turn your eyes and look at Me again. I want you to see your hope in Me, not the things of this world. And then it could be that you're not yet enjoying the benefits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not yet your high priest. In that case, the Lord would say, turn to Me, all ye, to the ends of the earth, says in the psalm, and be saved. I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. My blood is enough. Right now, today, His blood will be applied to your life, to your heart, and your conscience can be cleansed. Father, in Jesus' name, thank You, Lord, for the truth that we looked at today. Thank You that we have a great high priest. Let us never take it for granted. Turn our eyes from the things that distract us and help us to see only You and to see everything through You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a verse and